Good evening. It is great to see everybody this evening. It's cold outside, but it's nice and toasty in here with Christian family. It's great to see everybody. If you would, I'd like to invite you to turn to James chapter 1. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. This is our text for Sunday evenings. If you'll turn to James chapter 1 with me, and while you're doing that, I wanted to kind of fill you in on the journey we're going to take tonight, or at least the journey that I hope we take tonight. And I want to be really clear on my outcome. And if that occurs tonight, then God will have worked through this lesson, and we'll have gone on a journey together and learned something. What I'd like to do, I want to help everyone, myself included, to really understand the progression of sin. And by understanding the progression of sin, or how we get to the point where we are sinning, that be an empowering thing so that we can see how to go in the opposite direction, so to speak. And if we can get that one point across tonight, then I'll be happy with this lesson. So before we get to that point, we want to start in James chapter 1, verse 9. That's where Dwight left off with our last reading. And we want to read through here. James chapter 1, verse 9. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So starting at the very beginning here, when we look at verse 9, verses 9 through 11, we basically see this concept, this idea that prosperity is a fleeting thing, right? We see that whenever somebody who's in humble circumstances is able to do well or accomplish something, then they should be happy with that. And whenever someone who is in a prosperous situation, when they're humbled, then they should accept that and be thankful for that, because we find out that all prosperity is fleeting. So that's what we're talking about there. Then if we move on to verses 12 and 13, we see this connection with perseverance. And what it's really doing, it's connecting us to the very beginning of the lesson, the beginning of James, when there's a formula for pure joy that we see at the very beginning of the book. And this is how James speaks to us. He speaks to us in formulas. He kind of shows us what something is, and then he backtracks it to how we get to that point. And so that's kind of what we're seeing tonight. So to catch you up with where we are, this is what I wanted to talk about tonight. And this is the sin formula. And we see this coming up in the very next verse. So I'm just going to give it to you right now without further ado, and then we can talk about them as we go. But if we look at the next verses in James, this is it. This is the formula for sin, the formula that leads us to sin, and then where sin leads us. And you can see that through these verses. So I'm going to read 14 and 15 as you see these seven things here. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So for me, I like to make the scripture as clear as possible. I need things to be simple, personally. And so looking through this, I just kind of broke this down, and I thought, you know, this is a great example of how we are led to sin and beyond, let's say. So let's just go through this, and I won't explain each one of them in detail. I won't need to, but we'll stop on a few of them as we go. Of course, first we have evil desire. And the word that is used for evil desire here, it's a lust, basically. And when we think of lust, a lot of the time we think of like a sexual lust. This is just a general lust. You know, any time that you desire something and you want to move in that direction. So that's where it starts, is with evil desire. Then we have enticement. So when we have the desire for something, we become enticed. And it's important to note that as we look at the scripture here, that enticement, this evil desire and enticement, is not yet sin. And I really find that interesting. And so as we look at some scriptures that are parallel to this, we might understand why at least a little bit better. Then we get to this dragging away. And if we can turn to Isaiah chapter 59, if you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 59, we're going to examine this idea of being drug away. This is a scripture that is really kind of contains some of the basics of Christianity, because it gives us an idea of what sin is or what sin does. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. 59, 1 and 2. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. So you see, we get this basic idea that our iniquities, they cause a separation between us and God. Our sin, if you look here, your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So it's interesting. It is our temptations or our iniquities, which grows into sin, that causes a separation between us and God. So when we see this dragging away, this is the point right before desire is conceived in the heart. And we're going to see here in a moment that desire conceived in the heart and the birth of sin, they're not really a step apart. In a sense, they're kind of the same thing. But we see at this point, we're already being separated from Christ, because God cannot dwell with sin, right? We see that from the previous verse in James, that God is not tempted and he cannot be tempted. So we start to see this separation or this dragging away. So then we go on, and if we'll turn to Matthew chapter 5, we'll be reading there here in a moment. Matthew chapter 5. So to recap, we basically have evil desire. That's where it starts. We have this desire or this lust. We're enticed because of this lust. And whenever we're enticed, we start to become separated from our God. And so this leads us to this desire conceived in the heart, which is the next point. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. The reason that I chose this scripture is because I was trying to look for the conceptual idea of sin not necessarily just being an external action. And I think you'll see what I mean when we read this. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So we begin to see the difference between evil desire and this desire conceived in the heart. Once we start to become separated from God, we start to have a desire within us. And like I said, desire conceived in the heart and the birth of sin are really the same thing. So they're not necessarily, it's not necessarily a stepping stone. Once we start to have a desire conceived within us, that is the birth of sin. And it's kind of nasty, you know, when you think of sin. You think of how just as a baby is born, it's conceived through the desires of the heart, and it gives birth to sin. So from this idea of us giving birth, of the birth of sin, we find that sin matures. You don't have to turn here, but if we read in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So we see that whenever we start to feel something in our hearts, that's where actions, that's where external actions flow from. And we learn from James chapter 1, verse 15, that sin is something that grows, right? I mean, a child, for those of you who have children, if you look at them moment to moment, you might not be able to see the growth, right? I mean, if you look at them from one second to the next, you might not see the maturity, but it's there. They're never not growing. And James gives us this idea that sin grows to adulthood. So if we continue to live in sin, it's one of the great deceptions of Satan, it continues to grow. So then we come to, of course, death, and this is the final stage that sin leads to. And what we look at in James is a spiritual death. Then after desire has conceived, I'm reading verse 15 again, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So this is interesting to me because I do try to simplify things and try to make them easy. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, how does this help me? How does knowing how sin comes about help me as a Christian? And this is kind of the focal point of what we're studying tonight. So I think to myself, okay, if we go all the way back to the top here, sin begins, according to James, with evil desire. So now I'm thinking to myself as I'm studying for this, and I'm just spitballing here, but I'm thinking, if I could somehow figure out what is in opposition to evil desire, that would be a pretty good starting point, right? If we knew scripturally what was in opposition to evil desire, then we're really talking about fighting sin before it becomes sin. Yeah, there's not a better way to say that. So here's the question. Is there an antithesis to evil desire? And I didn't know the answer to this question. Is there an opponent or an opposition to the idea of evil desire? And if there was one, wouldn't it be interesting to know what it was? Because we're not talking about fighting sin. We're talking about fighting, I don't know what you would call it, before sin, pre-sin. We're talking about being in opposition to that. So here's what I came up with. And if we want to turn to 2 Timothy, we'll look at this. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, I just put the first part of this up here because it's really the antithesis of evil desire. From the evil desires of youth, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. So we have these four points that are listed here if we want to flee evil desire. Now, this is where this gets really interesting in my mind. If you look, and that's the reason I have this in parentheses, if you look this up in the Greek, where it mentions evil desire here, this word, you pronounce it epithumia. This word right here, you pronounce it epithumia. Now, there are lots of different words for desire or evil desire in the Greek language. But it just so happens that this verse uses the exact same Greek word for evil desire as the verse we're looking at in James chapter 1, verse 15. So what I'm saying by saying all that is this: these two verses could not be any more connected than they are. They mean exactly the same thing. So the way I read this is that if I want to be the type of Christian that lives my life in a way that I want to be opposed to even the hint of sin, then these are the things that I am going to do. These are the characteristics that I am going to try to show or train by in my everyday life to be someone who is righteous, to be someone who is doing my best through my knowledge and the divinity of God to be living right with Him, to be someone of faith, to be someone who has a strong belief in God, to love others, to love myself, to love God, and to try to do my best to live at peace with other people. It's kind of an amazing thing to think we don't have to combat sin at sin. You know, we can live our lives in a way that we try to avoid evil desire as it's defined in Scripture. You know, we do all sin, and we all know that. Just because we sin, that doesn't mean that we don't strive to live a perfect life in terms of being Christ-like. But we know we're going to fail. 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 7, says, "But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness." We all have past sins. So, and this is what I'm thinking. We all have past sins. We all have sin in our life. If we're living in the light, according to what we've read in 1 John, and of course, in order to be in the light, we have to have the possibility of remission of sins. Repentance and baptism for the remission of our sins, Acts 2:38. So we have to be living in the light. And if we do that, then when we do fail here, because we will fail here, we will all fail here, we can have the grace of Christ and we can have the remission of those sins. Tonight, some of you, if not all of you, may have some sin in your lives that you need to confess to Christ. Or you need to, or want to, confess to this body of believers. You may need to learn about baptism, or you may want to be baptized at this time for the remission of your sins. Whatever need you might have, please come forward while we stand and sing.